Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 24. If you're visiting with us, we have now officially walked through the entirety of the Gospel of Luke, and we've seen several things the last few weeks. We've been in this kind of scandalous story of Jesus's crucifixion, and now this morning we're going to see his resurrection. So Luke chapter 24, we'll discuss the majority of the chapter, but just find your way there in your Bibles, and we'll get there in just a second. I serve as a part of a team for the North American Mission Board that assesses potential church planters. So people who want to plant a church, they come through an assessment center, and I help lead that. And what they do is these potential church planters, they go through a lot of pre-training and reading and whatnot, and they come to a two-day assessment where we evaluate them and their spouse and in several different areas just to see if we believe that they are called to plant a church, because there are many people who are called to pastor churches and serve at churches, but it's a unique gifting and calling to plant a church. And so we want to make sure that they're equipped as best they can, and so they go through this assessment, and then we give them a growth plan to send them on their way to successfully plant a God-honoring church. And as part of that, I coordinate the locations that we do this, and I went a few weeks ago to call my North American Mission Board counterpart. She's in Maryland. Her name is Pam, and so I went to call her, and I pulled my phone up, got my phone out, went to her number, and I called her. The person who answered on the other end of the line was decidedly not the Pam I was trying to call. You see, I'd gone into my phone and I'd looked and I'd hit Pam, call Pam, but it was a Pam that I used to volunteer with at Advice and Aid. And it was a bit awkward. Has anybody ever done this? Right? You go to call somebody, you call the wrong person. Right now, my relationship with the wrong Pam, we'll call her wrong Pam, is fine. There's no awkwardness, no issues there, but it had probably been 2 years since I'd spoken to her. She answers, she's like, "Hey, how are you? Long time no talk." And I'm thinking, we just talked like 3 days ago. And, you know, maybe I called the wrong Pam. And so my brain, like, I'm not paying attention to wrong Pam now. I'm running through my head, who did I just call, you know, and I'm getting super confused. Bottom line is, I was ultra embarrassed. I had to apologize about 6 times, like, "I'm really sorry, I do care about what's going on in your life, but I need to call the right Pam, so I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to call the right Pam." The reality is, I was looking for the right Pam just in the wrong number. And I think that's what we're going to see in Luke 24 today. We're going to see that sometimes we try to call the wrong Jesus. We pick up the phone, we hit the number, but we're trying to call the wrong Jesus. The video said in here that it's difficult. It's very difficult to see Jesus for who he truly is, especially when we bring the baggage that we have and all of the things in our society that we bring to the table assuming about Jesus that just isn't true. We dial up the wrong Jesus. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll step into Luke 24 and see if we can't locate the right Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we desire Jesus today. We thank you for him. We thank you for what we've learned so far in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen Jesus's perfect life, his benevolent ministry, his loving compassion, his patience. We've seen his love demonstrated most recently on the cross, his silence before his accusers, all for us. We want the biblical Jesus. We want Jesus. But Lord, we also come this morning confessing that we think we know a lot of things and we don't know very much. We confess that we have ideas and pictures of who your Son is, our Savior, and we know that they're incorrect. So Lord, I pray that you would convict us this morning. You'd strip away the things that we think we know about Jesus and truly teach us about your heart. So help us this morning as we desire to see Jesus. We pray all this through his name. Amen. Well, in the first 12 verses of Luke 24, what I want to look at is the hypothetical question of who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? We're told here in verse 1 that This is Sunday morning, and there are some faithful women who are going to go to the tomb. They've gathered their spices, they're going to the tomb, and they want to anoint Jesus' body. They want to prepare his body for burial. If you remember, he was crucified just before the Sabbath, so they got him in the tomb, but they weren't able to do what they wanted to do with the body because they had to rest on the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath is over, it's first break of light on Sunday morning, and they're traveling to the tomb. These women, we were reminded in chapter 23, verse 55, that these are women that traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem with Jesus. They were his disciples. They were not part of the 12 or now the 11, but they were faithful followers of Jesus. We're told, actually, that they are the women who financially supported Jesus' ministry back in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. These women have been walking with Jesus for some time. They've traveled, they've sacrificed much, they've given much. And now they've gathered their expensive spices and they're planning to prepare Jesus' body. And I think that these women demonstrate something that is or should be characteristic of Jesus' followers, and that is generosity. Generosity should mark Jesus' people. These women have given financially of Jesus' ministry. They've given up areas of their life to follow Jesus. Here they are. They're giving up financially to buy spices to anoint Jesus' body. These women were generous. They loved Jesus. And so why in the world would they not give their time, energy, attention, and money to Jesus' ministry? Why would they not? They were putting their money where their heart was. Or rather, we could say that conversely, what we do is we demonstrate where our heart is by where we spend our money. They were demonstrating their heart by being generous and faithful. And I wonder, as I studied this week, if people would consider me generous. If people would consider me generous with my time, energy, my money, how would Jesus feel about the way I spend my money, my time, where I give my attention? These women were incredibly faithful. I think I shared with you last week, the commentaries that I read were actually pretty critical of these women about their resting on the Sabbath. And I just don't see it. I see great demonstrations of faithfulness in these women. Admirable traits, but confusion. They take their generous gift to the tomb, and what do they see? They're there to respect Jesus' body. And what's neat here is it says that they interact with two angels, but what's neat in Luke's gospel is he doesn't tell us right here that these two men are angels. He doesn't. This feels like or reads like a developing news story, if you will. Right? Like we just know there were two men, their clothes were crazy white and they were bedazzled or something and it was confusing to them. But we're going to be told later in verse 23 that these were indeed angels. And so they go to the tomb, they don't see Jesus' body, but they interact with two angels. And in verses 5 through 7, the confusion that these women had all in, right? They're all in, they're invested, they're spending their time, their energy, they're giving their money, but they're confused. And their confusion is confronted here. These women had trusted so much, they'd given so much, they'd followed so well, but the reality is the issue they had that morning is they weren't remembering the gospel. They weren't remembering the truth of what Jesus had taught in his earthly ministry. They had forgotten that Jesus said, this is going to happen and I'm going to rise again. They were all in. They were committed. But I think they did what we often do. We hear God's word. We hear the truth of the gospel. But what we do is we hear what we want to hear. We can read something or hear something, but we come with our baggage, with our agenda, and we're able to extract from God's word anything we want to hear, right? And so they heard the good news of Jesus' ministry, but they didn't hear the resurrection because they weren't listening for the resurrection. If you remember, each time Jesus taught about his death, burial, and resurrection, everyone around him was completely confused because they weren't trying to hear what Jesus was saying. They were still hearing what they thought of Messiah. They had their agenda. So they were faithful followers, they were very committed to Jesus, but they didn't quite catch the message. So while they were all in, they were looking for the wrong person, I think. I think that morning they went to the tomb looking for the wrong Jesus. They were looking for a dead body in a tomb, and that is very much not Jesus. Jesus is not a dead body in a tomb. And the angels are like, who are you looking for? Like, why are you looking for someone who's alive in a tomb? Why would Jesus be here? If you knew Jesus, why would you be looking for him here? Who exactly are you looking for? With the last name Bedimlijah, it's pretty easy to figure out if somebody knows our family or doesn't, right? So you guys have gotten these, and I don't know when it started. I've started noticing about the last 6 months. Now my phone tells me when somebody's calling me if they don't know me. Because what does it say on the front of my on my screen when it's lit up when they're calling? What does it say? Scam likely. I don't know any person named Scam, and I don't know the Likely family. So I'm told don't answer, right? But before those days, before my phone told me don't answer, this person wants your money, they're going to ask for your bank account or tell you that the police are going to come because you didn't file your taxes properly or something, right? Before all that happened, it would just be a number, and I wouldn't know, so I would answer. And I would know pretty quickly with a last name like Bedimlijah if they knew who I was or if they were a telemarketer, because they would say, yes, may I please speak with Seth Bedojlajimhauer? And it's like, I think you have the wrong number, because nobody by that name is on this phone, right? And I don't know, maybe that was the wrong thing for me to do, but I would say, no, I think you have the wrong number, because that's decidedly not me. But that's not even close to how you say my name. They may have been looking for the wrong person, because I'm not going to give them anything. And the reality is, the angels here are looking at him going, you're looking for, how do you pronounce his name? Because that's not where this guy is. I'm going to tell you, he's not here. I have no idea who you're looking for, because this is a crazy place to look for a live person. This is a crazy place. Why are you in a cemetery looking for somebody who's alive? And in verse 8, the women are like, oh yeah, Jesus did talk about this. He talked about how he was going to die and he was going to rise again 3 days later. Like, what's our deal here? Why are we in a cemetery? I think it dawned on them, like, we really do look pretty ridiculous, don't we? We're in a cemetery looking for the risen Savior. And what they do is they go back and they tell the disciples, and we're told everybody is in disbelief. Everybody's in disbelief. We sink that in for a second. These are the disciples that walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew him better than anybody else. And I don't want to suggest that the disciples like disbelieved in Jesus as Messiah. They were just in disbelief that he had raised from the dead, that his body wasn't in the tomb, and that these women interacted with angels. And let's not be confused here. We could chalk this up to the men didn't believe the women. That's not what was happening here. They were in shock and awe. Just had this conversation last night with a family from the church. Like, we fundamentally, we think we believe that God does amazing things, don't we? We theologically, we understand God is a great God. He's very powerful. He's amazing. But what do we do when God actually shows up and he does something incredibly amazing that we prayed for even? He shows up. What, we're surprised by grace. We're almost spooked that God did something. And I think that's where these disciples were. They're spooked. Like, say, what? What? Angels? But we're told in verse 12 that Peter runs to the tomb. We know from John's gospel that it was Peter and John that ran. And I think of Peter, and I wonder if he was remembering back to the last thing he and Jesus did together. Do you remember what the last thing he and Jesus did together was? Peter denied knowing him. You remember that? And they locked eyes. And Peter was hoping upon hope that Jesus had raised from the dead, and that some way he would get a second chance with Jesus. Who are we looking for? Are we looking for a risen Savior in a tomb? Is that the kind of Jesus we follow? We theologically, we understand that God's big and he does big things, but do we really expect him to raise from the tomb? Do we expect Jesus to do what Jesus says he'll do? I think it's easy to find out in our lives how we spend our time, our energy, our attention, our money. It tells on us what we really genuinely, truly believe about God and about what we expect Him to do. Do we expect Him to do great things and therefore we're all in, or are we still kind of holding back? Yeah, I believe, but I mean, I don't expect. Do we expectantly believe that Jesus does great things? Who are you looking for in the first 12 verses? But sometimes we're looking for the right Jesus just in the wrong places. And so we have to ask, where are we looking? In verses 13 through 35. I think we're going to see that in these two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. Yeah, maybe just maybe the women were looking slightly the wrong Jesus. Arguably the disciples on their way to Emmaus were looking for the wrong Jesus, but they were definitely headed the wrong direction, looking in the wrong place. We move in the text to these disciples. They've left Jerusalem and they're on a walk to a town called Emmaus, which we're told is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and at an average walking pace, I think relative to this time period, that's probably at least a 2-hour walk. So they've got a little bit of a walk to them, right? And what do you do on road trips? What do you do on road trips?
Pray.
Eat? Come on, let's do it. Talk, play games, listen to music, right? We've got things to entertain us now. They didn't have a Walkman. Showing my age a little. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have the DVD player in the back of the headrest, right? They're walking and have nothing to do but talk. And so they're discussing the mayhem that ensued over the weekend, right? Everything that has just encompassed their life, they're discussing it. And Jesus rolls up. And we're told in verse 16 that they're unable to identify Him. That their eyes are shrouded in some way by God intentionally, so they can have this conversation with Jesus. And Jesus is like, so, what you talking about? And do you see what they do? They stopped walking. Do you guys read the Bible? Like, this stuff is good. Man, I don't understand when people say the Bible's boring. I understand it's got its hard spots. But like, the Bible, this is good stuff. This is funny stuff. They're walking, talking. Jesus is like, so what you talking about? And they just stop. I can just imagine a look on their face like, what do you mean, what are we talking about? And Jesus is probably like, was it something I said? Like, what? Just tell me what you're talking about. And then what they say is, Cleopas, he opens up his mouth. I'm glad it was Cleopas and not me. And he's like, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened this weekend? Which is, I'm telling you, dripping in irony, because they think they know what happened this weekend, but Jesus is the only one there who actually knows what really happened over the weekend, and they're like, do you even know, bro? Like, where were you? Do you even know what happened this weekend? So Jesus, because he's not me, doesn't blow them up. He's like, what you talking about? What happened? I don't know. What happened here? And so they go on. They're like, oh, we're talking about Jesus and the mock trial, this sham of a trial, right? And then they put him to death, and we really thought he was going to be the guy, but, you know, maybe not. Maybe he's not the guy. But on top of all that, like, some of the women that were with us, like, they went to the tomb. They said his body's not there. They said they saw angels. They said he's raised from the dead. This is all too crazy, right? Like, you didn't hear about this? But this is crazy, right? Affirm us here, right? Like, we're doing the right thing. We're leaving town because it got too weird for us. We're on the way out of town. And Jesus' response makes clear in verses 25 through 27 that the entirety of the Old Testament is Christian literature. I think too many people try to divorce the Old Testament from the New, say it's a different God in the Old and a different in the New. The reality is Jesus walks them through the Old Testament. He's like, did you not see that this said that this said that this said that you should be looking for this kind of Savior? That this had to happen. It's clear in the Old Testament that you should have been looking for this. These disciples were in despair. They were downtrodden, like they were torn to shreds, man. They're leaving town. They're taking their ball and going home. But do you realize what they're walking away from, what they turn their back on, what they're literally stepping in the wrong direction of? The hope of the resurrection. They've already heard that Jesus is raised from the dead. They were told that women were told it by angels. And what's their response? They don't run to it. They're turning around and walking away from it. Like, where are you going? What do you hope to find in Emmaus? You heard they have good falafel? Like, who cares? The risen Savior's in Jerusalem. Where are you going? What's your deal? Jesus tells them in verse 25, the problem is they don't believe their Bibles. You don't believe your Bible. And I think that is too often us. We don't believe our Bibles. We believe our Bibles, but we don't believe our Bibles. What we can have a tendency to do is we scan through the text, but we let society or religion tell us what Jesus should look like. This is a real problem. This is a real problem. From the Garden of Eden, what has mankind been doing? Misunderstanding God. They want to be like God, so they eat the fruit, right? Get kicked out. Fast forward, not very far in the Bible, what happens? Mount Sinai, they just got delivered by God. He says, don't do what? Don't make any images. Don't do that. Just don't do that. Because you don't know what I look like. So don't try to act like you know what I look like. And what do? Moses goes up on the mountain. They're like, let's make a golden calf. I got a good idea. Let's make something that we think looks like God. And on and on and on the story has gone that we have misunderstood God. We have had a hard time understanding God. And the problem is that when we don't believe our Bibles and we look to society or other entities, somebody else to tell us what Jesus should look like, the problem with that is then the burden of proof goes on Jesus to please us. Right? When we expect something out of Jesus, when we're looking for something and Jesus doesn't deliver, he disappoints. And that's what these disciples were saying. Like, we really thought he was going to be the guy. He just died. So we're going home. He didn't do what we thought he was going to do. It was kind of awkward for all of us, you know, because like we gave everything up to follow him. We were all totally faithful, and he died. Because we don't believe our Bibles. We scan them, but we're more concerned about what society says Jesus should look like than what God described he's like. Jesus, you got to forgive how I say this. Jesus is like, do you read your Bible? Do you even read your Bible? I think the 21st century of this conversation as we're walking is like, I bet you know what CNN and Fox says about what I'm supposed to be. But do you even know what my word says? You know what everybody else says I should look like and shouldn't look like, but do you know what my word says that I should look like? He says, if you spent half as much time in my word as you do doing those other things, you'd have been looking. You'd have been looking. But instead, what we do when we treat God's word like this and we let other people tell us who Jesus is, what we're doing is turning our back on the hope of resurrection. Because we're not believing our Bibles. Who are you looking for? Where are you looking? And here's the stink of it. When we're looking for the wrong person or we're looking in the wrong place, we share the wrong things because we don't know the right things to share. And so I think at the end of the chapter, it talks about what are you sharing? Who are you looking for? Where are you looking? And what are you sharing? I think verses 36 through 49 make that pretty clear. We've skipped past. We're now back in the group of the disciples. They're all downtrodden, they're all disappointed, they're all kind of just whatever. They're behind locked doors, they're in a holy huddle, and they're together just kind of pouting. They're pouting, yet still getting reports from all kinds of people among them saying, I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus, yet the feel is not of hope, but of despair. There is much heaviness in the room. And I think it's hard to share hope when you're not living in hope. When you're living in despair, like that's what you've got coming out. When you're doubting, when you're looking on all the wrong places, it's really hard to share the hope of the resurrection when you're not really believing in the resurrection. It's hard to share something you don't possess. And I'm not suggesting that the disciples at this point disbelieved in Jesus' messiahship. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying right now they were overcome by despair. Anybody in here ever been overcome by despair? I know I have. And I'll tell you what happens when I'm overcome by despair. Jesus shows up behind locked doors in the middle of a crowded room and he says, "Peace to you." That's what Jesus does. He's not limited by doors. You don't need to open the door for him. Jesus wants to show up and give you peace. The disciples at this point, they're concerned for their safety. They're skeptical. But Jesus shows up and he addresses their doubts. What's interesting to me, like, Jesus shows up and he doesn't start teaching them immediately, does he? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't, like, get on to them. That's what I would do. Like, are you kidding me? Right? He just addresses their doubts. He says, "No, it's me." And I think at this point, they're like super concerned, right? Put yourself in their shoes. You heard that somebody rose from the dead. Anybody else going to be skeptical? Yeah, I am. Right? You hear about appearances of people that are deceased. People are seeing things, right? Like, I'm ultra skeptical about paranormal activity, things like that. Like, I just naturally, I'm skeptical about that. They're like, "Man, you just saw a ghost. You're just whatever," you know? And then Jesus shows up. They're like, "Okay, now I see the ghost," right? The ghost is here. He showed up in the room behind locked doors. Like, he's got to be a ghost. And he's like, no. Touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'm bodily raised. He's like, as a matter of fact, I'm kind of hungry. I haven't eaten in a few days. And put yourself in Jesus' shoes. Like, he hasn't eaten here for a couple days. What did he just do with Cleopas and the unnamed disciple in Emmaus? What did he do? He sat down. They were going to eat, right? He's probably hungry. As soon as he breaks the bread, what happens? He gone. He disappears, right? He didn't even get to eat the bread. So Jesus is hungry. He's like, "Does anybody have anything to eat?" And he sits down and he eats among them. And they're just marveling at Jesus. We're told in John's gospel that Jesus tells his disciples before he's crucified, like, "I've got to go away, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to send you my peace and I'm going to send you my counselor, my advocate." We're told it's an advocate of the same kind, from the same origin as Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Here Jesus is promising them peace, peace to you. And then in verses 44 through 47, he reminds them that how he taught them that the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all anticipated that the Messiah would suffer, but that he would ultimately be glorified. He would raise again, that the repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name. All this was evident in the Old Testament, their Bible. Read it, know it, trust it. What Jesus is saying is repent and believe in the gospel and you will be saved. And then he says, "Here's the deal. You're my mouthpieces." He says, "You are witnesses of this." Witnesses give testimony in court. He says, "You're going to be the one who's going to go tell people about this." But the reality is, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit because he knew that his disciples would be scared. They wouldn't know what to say. They would need courage. They would need confidence. They would need the message. And he knows us, that we're the same scared, feeble vessels, that we're going to be too scared to share. We don't have the courage to do it. We need to know what to say, and in our flesh, we can't do it. So he says, "I'm going to send my Spirit." And so Jesus tells his disciples, you remember that thing I promised you a few days ago, how I was going to send the Holy Spirit? Like, I'm going to send him, so just hang out here in Jerusalem until he shows up. And I can only imagine the conversation coming back to Jesus as, like, one of them, probably Thomas, be like, "Jesus, how are we going to know when the Holy Spirit shows up?" He's like, "I recognize that you misidentified the resurrection. You guys struggled with that. So trust me, I'll make it miraculous. I'll make it clear to you. I'll make it clear when I send my Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn here in just a couple weeks what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. We're going to see how amazing it is, because sometimes we've got to have amazing right in front of our face to believe. But here's the reality. We struggle to share hope when we don't live in hope. And I think too often we walk around like the disciples, moping about circumstances in our life, things we've given up, things that aren't going right for us, when the reality is, all the while, Jesus has given us the hope of salvation, the hope of the resurrection. And that we know that through faith in Him, He gives us the Holy Spirit, who will give us the courage, who will give us the hope, who will give us the ability to share. Verse 48, He says, "You will be my witnesses." You've got to give a testimony. And I think Luke 24 makes clear that who you're looking for and where you're looking for Him will dictate what you share. Did you catch that? Who you're looking for and where you look for them will dictate what you share. And if you have any hope of sharing the hope of the resurrection, you need to be looking for Jesus in the Scripture, in prayer time, in dedicated service and fellowship of Jesus. The more we get distracted by society and the more we get distracted by things and toys and activities, the less we're going to be looking for Jesus in Scripture, the more we're looking for Jesus in our activities. And we start to look for the wrong Jesus in all the wrong places. So let me encourage you this morning, look for Jesus in the Scripture, because this Jesus, the true Jesus, died for you and raised again so that you can, through faith, raise one day too. Let's pray together.